Welcome, and thank you for streaming this sermon. At Heritage Baptist Church, we believe that the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus can truly change lives. So it is our hope and prayer that this service stirs up your affection for Christ and helps you to draw closer to Him. For more information, please visit hbchaslett.org.
She may be young, I can understand her better than I can some of the not so young ones. I'm glad you're here tonight. I'm glad we're here. And I trust the Lord will do something very special for us tonight. If you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Find your place there. Actually, one of those chapters with three great stories in it. We're going to look at, take the one right out of the middle, look at it this evening. Luke chapter 19. I want to speak to you on two principles, two applications, and a conclusion. And I know which part you would like for me to hurry toward, and so I'll try to do that. Two applications, two principles, then there's the conclusion of it. Most of the time, in most of the churches, when the preacher says stewardship conference, folks think about money. And that's well and good. They think basically about the time you put money in the offering plates. And that begins to negate what real stewardship is when you narrow it down to that. And because real Bible stewardship covers everything we have and everything we do. The biblical steward was a servant who was made manager of his master's entire holdings. And you and I are privileged tonight to manage God's world. And we don't do a too good a job of it. But if you studied the Bible, Old and New Testament, you'll keep coming up with the same result, that that's what it is. Biblical stewardship is the obedient management of life and all its resources under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's real Bible stewardship. We've all heard this, maybe have been guilty of saying it. Well, if I had $1 million, here's what I'd do with it. It's interesting. If you just had $1 million, but you have X number of dollars, why don't you do it with that? If I had $1 million, I'd give God half of it. Won't you give him half of what you got? Now, what you're saying is you still have plenty left over that you knew about. You said I could do that with no faith if I had $1 million. It's interesting how we finagle sometimes and what kind of stewardship we show. Now, our text here in Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 17, verse 11. Our text is a story to illustrate how Christians respond in different ways and various degrees of faithfulness to the responsibilities that are given to us as stewards. Now, we're not all supposed to be the same. I understand that, but we are all supposed to be faithful. Amen. And yet this is a story of the varying kinds of stewardship. And I want us to look at it for a little while and get a couple of principles and then apply them. Luke 19, verse 11. "And And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So right there you have the context. He said, therefore, Jesus, a certain nobleman went into a foreign country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now, they're thinking the kingdom of God is right there at hand. So he says, well, I'll tell them a story and see if they get the point. So he said, now, a certain nobleman went into a foreign country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he's saying, now, you're wanting this kingdom to come. Here's a story about what ought to take place while you're waiting for the kingdom to come. And he talks about that. Verse 13, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. That's our word, we get our word occupation from. The Christian's real occupation is to serve God. Amen. You know, every Christian's in the ministry. And he said, now, I'm giving you this, that those 10 pounds belong to him. And he said, now occupy till I come. Now those were his servants. Verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Sounds like 2020, doesn't it? And it came to pass when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, thou shalt have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I did not, that I laid not down, and reaping what I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might require mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken from him. Interesting story. Got 10 servants there. He just gets to talk about 3 of them and how 2 of them handled what they had well and 1 of them didn't handle it too well. It's quite interesting. Quite different from the parable given in other Gospels, but the same truth is taught. So let's look first of all at our 2 principles. Very simple, they're very familiar. You've already heard implications of it this week, but we get it right now from the teachings of Jesus. Principle number 1, God owns it all. Now, that's a tough concept. I don't care what you say. It's easy to say it, a little tougher to live it. God owns it all. Look at verse 13 again. And he called his servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds. It was his that he was delivering to his servants. Belonged to him. You say, well, we all know that God owns everything. I know, but I said it's a tough concept because we're still talking about my money and my house and my car and my business and my family and my vacation and my Social Security, aren't we? We say it all belongs to God, but we still claim it. Very, very tough concept, and it's a principle that we have to get settled on. Everything belongs to God, see? Now, we think of our time, our money, our car, our job, and all of that, because a great gigantic hand doesn't come down from heaven and tell us do this and do that and give us direction on how to spend this and spend that. And so we have this problem that, there's nothing supernatural about how we use it, and we think that makes it okay, but we're wrong. See, Romans chapter 14 and verse 8 just makes it as plain as it can be. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Guess who we belong to? It's an interesting thing. See, God owns everything, and including all that we have and all that we are. The Bible makes it very plain, number one, by creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and them that dwell therein. So God owns it all by redemption. And then, or by creation. And then by redemption, he owns us. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you are bought with a price. Bought and paid for with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. I mean, what else can you say? He created it. It's his. He bought us back. We belong to him. Everything. Bible stewardship begins with us realizing that everything we are and everything we have in our possession and everything we'll ever be belongs to God. And there's no need of us hemming and hawing about how hard we work for it. That's really a misnomer. You know, and we've paid our dues. No, none of that works out. He owns it. That's principle number one. Principle number two, he shares it. Just as surely as we must know he owns it, we must know and we should enjoy the fact that he shares it. See, that's very simple to make that case. If he owns everything, then everything I have had to come from him. He had to share it with me. See, I'm from Arkansas, and I figured that out. If he owns everything, then everything I have comes from him. And everything you have, he shared with you. Amen. He makes you a steward of it, you see. He owns it. He shares it. God is the source. Now, in our text that we read just a few moments ago, the servants had nothing except what the master gave them. And he gave them all need supplied. He gave them all they needed to manage his holdings well. And you know, when you come down to all need supplied, Philippians 4:19, that proves that God is very, very liberal in his giving. Very generous God. He's not stingy with what's his. And so God is the ultimate source of all our needs. I don't know what your need is tonight. I do know what your source is. Your source is God, whether it's energy or ability or whatever it is, all needs supplied. Now, with that in mind, think about parents and children. We talk about parents with a bit of integrity and understanding. And so from the time children are born, we take care of all their need. Then one day the child rebels and decides they don't need you anymore. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And that grieves the parent, because the parent wants to provide for the child. Think what it must be when God's children rebel against Him, refuse to acknowledge that they need Him when He's the only source they have. It's kind of ridiculous the way we do sometimes, you see. But follow the thought now, because it's going to make some sense in a moment. Many people who believe that there is a God just simply do not believe He personally gets involved in the lives of humans. They believe there's a God, but whatever they do or whatever they acquire, they attribute it to their abilities. And we enforce that by talking about, well, he has a real talent there, or he has great ability in that area. And so from that, listen now, from that comes the self-made man theory. Well, we like to say, well, man, he lifted himself up by his own bootstraps. And I don't mean anything political about this. It's just simply the perfect illustration. That may be Mr. Trump's biggest fallacy, is the self-made man, and that what he has achieved, he has achieved. And we understand that you know, the man, by what you hear, is a very young Christian. We understand that, but that's still a fallacy in his thinking, and it's a fallacy in my thinking when I think like that. And it's a fallacy in your thinking when you think you earned and have deserved and made with your ability and your smarts and your savvy, that you are self-made. Forget it. It doesn't happen at all. You say, well, I know. I can tell you how I made my money. I can tell you how you got to how to make it too. If you'll listen to Deuteronomy 8, verse 17 and verse 18, listen. And thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. Well, I know some of those folks. Don't you? They said, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But the verse goes on and says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. For it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto the fathers as in this day. For it is He that hath given thee power to get wealth. You really hadn't earned anything. You just allowed God to do something for you. Someone said, well, I had good luck. No, you're just dumb. That's what's happened there. If anything good has ever happened to you, I've already said it once, it came from God. You know, James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. You know, it's so sad to me that so many folks in our kind of church now, in our churches, believe that God does not have the resources, or they believe that God does not want to help them. And it's not true. He owns it all, and He shares what He owns. I don't know about you, but that's good news to me. I don't know about you, but that makes me happy about what's going to take place tomorrow night and in the commitment times. Well, those are the two principles. Now, I know they're real difficult. Try to remember them. He owns it. He shares it. You get those down, the rest of it's downhill the rest of the way. Now, let's apply the principles. And if everything belongs to God, and it does, then we must treat everything as borrowed, as temporary, and manage it properly for the owner. You know, we must sanctify it, set it aside, you know, constantly see ways to use it to serve Christ. It's an amazing thing. I am of the opinion, and I think I could prove it, but I wouldn't get in a knife fight with you over it. I'm of the opinion there should not be anything in our life that is totally secular, but it ought to be spiritual. I think we make a bad mistake when we separate Sunday from the rest of the days. And we separate what we do on Monday from what we do on Sunday. And we separate what we do with our money different from Sunday to Monday. And so we have our secular life and we have our spiritual life. That doesn't work anymore. See? We are not humans having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. And it all ought to be spiritual. Amen. It just must be. See, there is a great personalization of stewardship that needs to take place for everyone, where we understand it's not our house, and it's not our car, and it's not our job, you know, and take it on yourself, because nobody's going to come from the church to your house and tell you how to spend your money. No angels are going to come down and give you direction on how to live your life. None of that's going to happen, see. Nobody's going to tell you how to use your car, your television, your smartphone, your golf clubs, all of that stuff. But when you live for that stuff, you've messed up bad. So let's look for a moment or two at some help in setting things aside for the Lord, and we'll do it with this application of the fact that He owns it, or the principles He owns it, and He shares it. Now, for us, number one, if we believe that He owns it and He shares it, then number one, you and I should avoid living for things. And that's all some Christians live for. Bigger house, bigger car, bigger TV screen, bigger cell phone. I thought cell phones were neat when they got in pocket size. Now I see women carrying them around like this, you know. So I think we've ruined the whole situation here. You can't live for things, you know. Materialism is what it's known as. And we live in the most materialistic society that has ever existed. All you have to do is watch the commercials on television, and they'll convince you that you're not really living until you have this. And we fall for that, especially the young people. You know, the old ones, we tried it, didn't work. So take our word for it. Believe us. You cannot live for things that separate you from God. Matthew 6:24, you've heard it many times. No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Did you pick up that thought? There's no middle ground. You cannot serve God and mammon. It'll be one or the other. No middle of the roaders. Some Christians ought to be careful saying, well, I just kind of try to hold the middle of the road. Ain't no middle. So number one, avoid living for things. This is the application. Number two, do not acquire so much debt or credit that it distracts you from doing and giving what God would have you to do and give. Credit's never good. The borrower is servant to the lender. And we're to be servants to no one but God. So don't acquire so much. Someone says, but I'm there. Then get out of it. You can do it. Work with your creditors and begin a payoff system and do what God would have you to do. And then don't possess things that by their very nature will tempt you to be unfaithful to the church and to Christ. Do not possess things that would tempt you to be unfaithful to the church and to Christ. Somebody says, well, what are you talking about? We have some new neighbors across the road, and one just carried them pies and fudge and all sorts of good stuff, invites them to come to church. They have a great big RV sitting beside their house, and every weekend it disappears. So I say they don't need an RV. You say, how can you say that? It distracts them from doing what they should be doing. Amen. Boats. You ski daddy guys don't look good out there with your knobby knees showing anyway. Just falling off those skis, you're going to hurt yourself. Hunting. It doesn't matter what it is. We should not possess things that tempt us to be unfaithful. Have you noticed that the golf courses are full on Sunday? A lot of folks out there claim they're saved, but they got something they love more than God. Good. Ought not be that way. So avoid living for things. That's the first part of the application. The second application, develop a spirit of sharing. If we looked at that first story in our chapter, it's that very familiar story of Zacchaeus. And of course, Zacchaeus received Jesus. And listen to what verse 8 says. Now, we're talking about developing a spirit of sharing. Verse 8, Luke 19. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Well, that's a refreshing thing. From a tax collector to a giver of things, he quickly developed a spirit of giving, got past the taking, and began to give toward the benefit of the Lord. Now, we're ready for the conclusion. You've had two principles. God owns it all, and God shares it all. God doesn't hold back anything from them who live righteously. They shall want no good thing, the Bible says. So we need to understand that. Then we need to apply it. We need to avoid living for things and develop a spirit of sharing. Now, the whole story. The point, a little bit of recap, and we're done. God owns everything. Take it home with you. He owns everything. I've given you the verses. Number two, God shares everything. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things. And thirdly, in the conclusion, we manage it for him. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I heard the story. You've probably heard it. It's so corny, you probably have heard it too. I heard the story of a young Christian man who was to give his testimony during the stewardship conference at a church after they received the offering. And so he was very nervous about it. And he was talking to the pastor right before church. And he said, "Pastor, if it's all right with you," he said, I'll sit there on the front row. And then I'll come up on the platform during the inventory." He meant the offertory. But it really is an inventory of what our Christian life is all about. What happens during the offertory. It's an inventory of how much we love God. It's an inventory of who we worship, who we love. It's an inventory of our obedience. So I guess I'm asking, what kind of love does your stewardship show for you? If you're here lost, God sent his only son, gave his son to die for you. If you're here saved and obedient to God, he gives you all things richly to enjoy. And if you're not in both of those classes, saved and enjoying, you need to come and let someone counsel you tonight on the blessings of real Bible stewardship. Would you bow your head, please? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed.
On behalf of our church and staff, thank you for listening to this sermon. For more sermons and more information about our church, please visit hbchazlett.org.